Okay, go to Romans chapter 1. And we've been looking a little bit in the last couple of weeks about believing. And I thought I'd look at it in context of decisions we make in everyday life. And you know, we're faced with decisions and dilemmas at times. And it's when we are faced with difficult decisions or problems or crises that we're challenged to believe God and what He says. So I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And it, you know, referring to the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, as it talks about in verses 3 and 4. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, and that is the power of God when it's believed, right? If it's not believed, then it's just words like any other book, any other things that are spoken or written. But when God's word is believed, it's power. It's pretty great. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. And verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the home at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple." In the Bible times and in lands, there would be places where people that had great needs, and especially physical needs, would go. One would be, you know, at the temple, because they thought maybe a man of God would come by and heal them. Other places would be along the roadside or by water, by rivers or lakes. I don't know why, but that's places where they thought they would receive healing. Remember the guy at the pool of Siloam, right? Now, this guy had been lame from birth, from his mother's womb. So he had been, you know, not able to walk his whole life. And it says, "They laid him at the gate of Beautiful, and he asked alms of them." And the word alms is an interesting word. You know, today we would think it's a beggar, somebody begging. But it really is related to the word mercy. And, you know, it basically means asking for help. So we go on, verse 3. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Well, there's a couple of things here. When he saw Peter and John, he asked alms. He asked for help. And Peter looked upon him, and he said, "Look on us." And he said, he was expecting to receive, and the word receive is lambano, receive it, to take it, right, into manifestation, to take it as his own. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, this is really great because he not only got healed, but he could walk. You know, and if you've ever had an injury with your legs, or you've been off your legs for a couple of weeks, you're not so steady. You know, your legs, I think they say 2 weeks, your muscles atrophy, which I know all about. And when I had my knee replaced, they taught me, you know, how to do things. You had to go and learn how to get in and out of the car, how to get in and out of the shower, how to go up and down stairs. You know, you have to learn, you know, it doesn't take much because you've done it before, but it's still a challenge. This guy had never walked. He had no idea what it would feel like. It's kind of wild when you think about it. But, you know, Peter and John went in, and Peter sees this guy, and he's been there every day. And it's not the first time Peter and John have ever been at the temple. So they've seen this guy before, right? And so when God, when he asks alms, you know, Peter and John have to listen to God and make a decision. And he says to him, you know, well, what does he say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk. He had to make a decision to believe God and you know, extend his hand out. And if that guy doesn't get healed,
he's going to look like a fool.
Yeah, he's going to look like a dope. He's going to be embarrassed. And it says, and he took him by the right hand. He actually reached out. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And this guy, the same thing. He had a choice, right? He had a choice. He could believe and reach out and take Peter's hand and try to stand, which he had never done. Or he could say, nah, this isn't going to work. I just need some money. I just need, you know, a little support. But he didn't. It says, and leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So that's a really cool thing. But again, you know, he got to that place where they had Peter and John had to make the decision to listen and act and believe, and this guy had to believe, right? They were faced with a choice. They were faced with that decision. I'm going to believe. You know, sometimes you see somebody and you know that they're hurting or they need help, and, you know, God could say, you know, maybe you can help that person. You can talk to that person. You know, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, right? But if you don't listen to God and you don't have confidence in God, then you don't. And we all can have that confidence in God. We can all do that. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and he is Jesus Christ. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Withered hand is, right, one that's dried up, has, you know, really no substance to it. It's just bone, flesh, but there's no muscle, there's no anything, no life to it. And they watched him, the people in the synagogue, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they watched him, Jesus Christ, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might do what? Accuse him. You know, it's kind of interesting. He goes in there and they always criticize Jesus Christ. And here They watched to see if he would heal him. Think about that. They watched to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath day so that they could accuse him. Isn't that wild? And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So here again, Jesus Christ is in a very interesting situation. All the eyes in the synagogue are on him. And there's a guy with the withered hand, and he can choose to do what God tells him to do or not. We know that Jesus Christ always did the will of God. And when God told him to say to the guy, stand forth, he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, he was upset because he knew what they were thinking, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Wow. You know, again, this guy was there, and he had to make a decision, didn't he? He had to, first of all, stand forth. And then he had to attempt to raise his hand, stretch it out, which he, again, had never done before. It's amazing. Stand forth. This man was put in a situation where he had to decide to take a chance to get healed. You know, sometimes we have to make a decision to stretch it forth and get healed. Let's go to Exodus. In both cases, these people needed deliverance and were told to do something they could never have done before. And both of them took the action, their act of believing, and they saw deliverance. Exodus chapter 14. Okay. Chapter 14. This is a little more involved. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh between Migdol and the sea over against whatever it is, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So God tells Israel to go camp in a place where it looks like they're trapped. Think about that. You know, they leave Israel, they leave bondage. You know, I mean, they leave Egypt and they leave the bondage, and they're out in the wilderness. And I'm sure there were many different ways they could go. And God tells Moses to tell them to camp in this place where it's probably, sense knowledge-wise, not the best place to go, right? And God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have ye done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You know, we had these guys as slaves. We had them, and they did all the hard work. Why did we let them leave? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Egypt, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Phihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So here they are camped, and then they see Pharaoh, and then they get what?
Scared.
Sense knowledge-wise, they're like, uh-oh, why do we listen to Moses? Why do we camp here? And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. And of course, that was the reason Moses took them out. He said, you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Man, it's much better to be a slave, to be safe, than to be free. We lived in New Hampshire, and the state motto was live free or die. You know, it's kind of cool. But, you know, really, a lot of people a lot of times will choose safety rather than freedom.
Right.
You know, rather have safety than freedom. And that's what the Israelites did. So is it not better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, you know, the Egyptians are not really making the great decisions, but Moses is. And Moses is the guy that's responsible. And he's here, and, you know, they could have easily just killed him. They could have just said, okay, we're not listening to you, Moses. We'd rather go back. But Moses takes a stand. He says, you shall see them no more again forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Now, if you were Moses and God told you that, you know, he said, okay, you're going to lead the children of Israel. You're going to tell them to march into the water. And when you lift up your rod, they're going to walk on dry land. He has to believe God at that point, right? He has to say, yeah, because if he lifts up his rod and nothing happens, he's pretty much done, right? Or if he doesn't lift up his rod, he's pretty much done. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor from Pharaoh upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of situation we're in. It doesn't matter what the details or the facts or the physical appearances of things. It matters what God says and that we believe it. That's the bottom line. We read in the beginning, it's, you know, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto deliverance to them that believe. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So, you know, God separated Israel from the Egyptians, and to them it was like dark and they couldn't see anything, but to the Israelites it was light. That's a pretty cool trick. how he did that. That's going to be cool someday. Maybe he'll explain it to us. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground, or dry land, in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, again, Moses had to do what? He had to make a decision. Had to make a decision. You know, sense knowledge didn't matter. What mattered is what God told him to do. You know, he had to make that decision. Sometimes it's not that easy to make that decision. But you have to keep your mind focused on God. Steadfast on God's word and what he promises. We heard it in manifestations today where it said, don't let anything come into your brain that goes against God's word, contradicts God's word. I didn't tell her to say that. These are kind of dramatic occurrences, but you know, we make decisions every day, and we can, you know, big things and little things, and we can make decisions according to God's word to enhance our walk with God, or we can make decisions otherwise, to just, you know, do things that don't further our walk with God. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 27. Samuel was a prophet, but when he was a little boy, he lived with a guy named Eli, right? Eli was a priest. He was the high priest for Israel and a prophet. And it says in verse 27, "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." So even though Eli was the high priest and a prophet, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And so God sent a prophet to let him know. "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house, unto the house of thy father, even when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" He's talking about Eli was of the line of Aaron, right? Because he was the high priest. So he was an Aaronite. And God's telling him, you know, did I not appear to your family, to your household, and while they were still in Egypt, which is, you know, when Moses was there and he told them to do everything? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Meaning, every time Israel made the sacrifices, the high priest and the priest of the line of Aaron, you know, they got to partake of those sacrifices, and they would get their meals that way. They would get their food and stuff. So, you know, it was God took care of that, because they didn't farm. They didn't do the things that the other people did. Their job was to serve God. So God made sure that they were taken care of, provided for. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So here's what he did. He honored his sons above God. His sons were not nice guys. And they were enriching themselves off the people of Israel, taking advantage of them by using their position. And so God said, you chose your sons above me. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He's putting it kindly. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So in the line of Eli, nobody's going to be an old man. They're going to all die young. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house for how long?
Ever.
Forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So he had a decision to make, and he made the wrong decision. You know, he was at that place in his life where he could have chosen to stand for God or give in to his kids. And he gave in to his kids. And, you know, it may not even have looked like any big deal in the beginning, but it progressed and it took him down. Let's go to Galatians. So that's a negative as opposed to the positive ones we looked at. The great thing about God is that, you know, we have eternal life. We have Holy Spirit. And as we walk in life, you know, we will make wrong decisions once in a while. Maybe a lot of the while, I don't know. But we can always turn back to God, and his arms will always be open to us. He'll always, you know, right the ship for us. He'll put us in the right direction again. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So God has given us liberty in Christ. And he says, stand fast in that liberty. And the bondage, the yoke of bondage is, you know, referring to the law or legalism. We have great freedom in Christ. We can live in a great way. We just need to listen to him. And it's not that hard, is it? It's just, you know, we do what he would have us to do. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So stand fast means what? You're faithful. You just don't quit on God. You don't give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which case we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, every day is a new day. And every day is another chance to walk with God and listen to God and make a decision or make decisions that are best, that keep advancing your life forward with God and getting better at walking with God. It's renewed every day. Every day is new. You know, it's not like we heard that in manifestations too, right? God doesn't look at our past. We're not weighed down by the things we did or the mistakes we make or the wrong decisions. But every day is a new day, and we thank God for it, and we move forward. You know, poor Eli, he didn't have Holy Spirit. He was in a different time, in a different era. But if he'd have turned around and said, God, you know, I'm really sorry, which he didn't, you know, maybe God would have forgiven him. He forgave David for all kinds of stuff, right? He made lots of bad decisions. Bathsheba. And turned that around and made it and blessed him. Then it says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, the things that we go through in life, God says, are a light affliction. It's kind of cool to think about. Oh, man, this is really heavy. You know, I'm going to get through it. God says it's a light affliction. You know, it's nothing for God. You know, when those Egyptians were out there chasing the Israelites, it wasn't a heavy deal for God to deliver them, to take them through the Red Sea. It got heavy for the Egyptians because they rejected God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's how we are to think. You know, we're to think in terms of God and what God will do for us and what he's promised us. And we make those decisions, and we just have to train ourselves and not look at the sense knowledge facts, but understand what God says about the situation and listen to him. You know, when God says, go help that person, you can help him. When he says, you know, you need to do this, just do it. And the way we get to that place is that we pray. We study the word. We read the word. We keep that word in our mind all the time and keep our heart meek and humble towards God. That's what we need to do. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great God you are, how the things of this world are nothing but a light affliction to us, and they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we thank you, God, that we can go through every day with that lightness in our heart. and that expectation. And we thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.